Well, this morning we're going to be opening to James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, in which James issues what is, in my opinion, his strongest warning in his entire letter. Sometimes it's hard to look at warnings in Scripture because sometimes we want to look at it and say, oh, I don't know if that's really addressed to me. Sometimes we'll look at it and think, oh, those words sting, and God is love, and He offers grace and mercy, which is true. But anytime we come across a warning in Scripture, we'll see in the first verse, it says mourn and wail. Anytime we come across sorrow language in Scripture, as Christians, it's our duty to give them the same level of focus and attention as we do the exhortations and the encouragements and the words of mercy and grace and God's love, because the reason the warnings are in there is out of God's mercy and grace and His love, so that we won't be caught off guard on judgment day. So that when we meet God in this life, we know His expectations. We know the ways He wants to work in us. And anytime we come across a warning in Scripture or sorrow language that means, hey, you need to repent of this, it's our job as disciples of Christ, as Christ followers, as people who want to live and act and look like Jesus, to say, okay, God, what do you have for me here? Because maybe we're not initially the intended recipient. Maybe it's something we're doing pretty well. But if you're like me, there's always room for improvement. And that's what we have an opportunity to do here today. And this is going to be a harsh warning from James, and I'm not going to treat it with kid gloves. But as we look, let's approach it with a humble heart and humble spirit to see what it is that God has for each of us to learn and for us to learn collectively. Let's do that right now. Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves to You. Holy Spirit, we give You permission to work in our hearts and our lives. We want to hear from You because Your word is life. You want good for us, so help us see the good You want for us in this word. Even if it's a harsh warning. Spirit, give us divine revelation of what it is that You have for us to make us more like Jesus and make us fit for service in Your kingdom. Remind us that You love us, and it's out of love that You speak. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as we take a look at this, we've been talking, this letter is primarily addressed to Jewish Christians that have been dispersed out of their homeland due to persecution. Some scholars believe that this section is actually written to unbelievers, because James does not start with my brothers and sisters or fellow believers. Some scholars disagree and say, well, he does it other places where he's still clearly talking to believers and doesn't readdress them. Just like I don't say Alyssa over and over at every new paragraph in a conversation, they would get a little weird. But it doesn't matter. Either way, as we said, our job is to take a look at all of Scripture and see, okay, Lord, where are You speaking? Where are You moving? What is it You want? Because we believe that all of Scripture applies to all of us, that God wants to speak through it and train us up in the ways we should go. But James is talking to wealthy people here. Very specifically, he's talking to the rich. And as we go into this, I want us to understand that for some of us, that is us. Here in America, we live in a very wealthy nation overall. Our poor are even more wealthy than the poor, than even some of the wealthy in other nations. So even though it doesn't always feel like it, let's get our heads right and recognize God is speaking to us today. With that, let's take a look and see what James says in this letter on true faith, true religion, in this strong warning. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify or will be a witness against you and eat your flesh like fire. You've hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty, or the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You've fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the innocent one who is not opposing you. Lord, show us what you want us to hear from this. So here we see James is talking to rich people, and he opens with weep and wail, which is mourning language, which is a spiritual mourning for us, that when we come across it, it means, listen, you need to recognize this is not good. This grieves God's heart. This behavior that we're addressing is something that is not good. It's not what God intended for his people. And so what is that? If you stop at the first verse, it looks like having money is a sin. That's not what James is saying here. I want to be very clear. If you have been blessed financially, rejoice and praise God for the blessings you do have. There is also a warning that James has issued earlier in the book that Jesus has also issued, which is be careful, as we're going to talk about in a little bit. Wealth can be a trap. Wealth can be seductive. But James is talking, as we see in verse 3 here, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. He's talking to the people that are hoarding their wealth. The people that are just amassing money, amassing goods, amassing gold and silver. In those days, in these days, well, it's still goods and it's still stuff, money. And so if James isn't saying that having money is bad, but hoarding money is bad, what is it exactly about hoarding money that is not good for us? Why is it something that God does not want for us? As we talked about last week, when we talked about submitting our wills to God and seeking him out when we're making our plans, what did we say? What does James say about the lives? They're brief. He likens us to a mist or a vapor that's here for a moment and then we're gone. And one of my favorite phrases about money is, you can't take it with you. I mean, you can. You could bury your money. You could bury. There was a guy who was super wealthy and he buried a car in the ground with him to make a point. His point was actually about organ donation that, you know, people spend and they bury more valuable things than that, but to prove a point, he buried his car with him when he died. Now that car can't be used. That's no good for anybody. You could take your wealth and have it buried with you, and it's not going to do anything, and you're not going to be able to use it. We don't believe that. We're not like the ancient Egyptians who believed that you had to bury the things you needed for the afterlife, otherwise you weren't going to have it. We believe as Christians, and this is an important theological point for us to remember, in heaven and in God, we have everything we need. When God establishes his eternal kingdom on the earth, there's not going to be need for money. It's not capitalist. God gives everything freely to his people in his kingdom. So we don't need it after we die. The best we're going to be able to do is leave it for our kids, which isn't a bad thing to do. I'm not saying don't leave money for your children. I'm not saying don't take care of your family. But what I am saying is it's not good. Our lives are temporary. We're not going to be able to take it with us. But further than that, hoarding wealth tells us two things. One, we are not generous. And two, when we hoard wealth, we're placing our worth in that wealth. We're not placing our trust in God. We're not placing our worth in God. So if we want to be like God, if we want to be like Jesus, we have to be generous. We have to be giving. God is generous. God is very giving. There is nothing that God has that he holds back. He even gave his own son to die. So when we're not giving of our wealth, when we're sitting holding it, it is not good for us because we are not acting like the Heavenly Father. We are not acting like his son Jesus. And finally, when we're hoarding our wealth, the reason it's so bad for us is because we're placing our worth in that wealth. It's really easy to say, I trust God with my tomorrows because I know that I have enough that even if the stock market tanks, I have enough money, I'll be okay. That's not really trusting in God with our tomorrows, is it? That's trusting God with our pocketbooks. And again, James, he's not here saying, and I am not advocating, don't plan out to protect yourselves and don't put yourself into the poorhouse or lose your home. Don't be foolish, but also don't sit there hoarding so much that you can rely on yourself forever and that you take your mind and your focus off the Father and don't live like him. So let's take a little bit closer look then. If we know that hoarding is bad for us, at the other reasons that James warns us against hoarding our wealth, holding on to it, and why this goes against this concept of true religion. James says, your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. That speaks to the temporary nature of it. But your silver and gold are corroded, even though we know silver and gold don't actually corrode. He's speaking here to the temporary nature of earth, but also what he's saying as he goes on to say, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying against you. That if we are earning money or holding on to money by defrauding somebody else of what is their due, not paying somebody a fair wage, not giving them what they need, we are sinning against them. In fact, James goes even further. This was very common in the old days of Israel. You were a day laborer if you worked. You worked for a landowner. You worked for a farmer. And at the end of the day, you would go and you would collect your wage. And sometimes these unscrupulous landowners would tell these day laborers, sorry, you're not actually getting paid today. Good luck with that. And James calls them the ones who are not opposing you or unable to mount a defense for themselves. They had no way of defending themselves. They didn't have money to take these landowners to court and say, make them pay. The landowners were wealthy enough they could easily bribe a judge. They could silence their opponents and get away with murder. And the reason he says murder is, think about it, these people are working for their pay to support their families to be able to eat. Their families are now not going to have enough to buy their food for the day. In today's society, when we think of our wealth, when we think of our finances, how many times do we miss out on the heart of God, which is, as James says, to care for the orphan and the widow, the poor, the marginalized, the one who can't take care of themselves, the one who isn't able to provide for their means but for some reason or another. How many times in my own life, as I was meditating on this, I was struck with how many times I've walked by. I mean, I've lived in Chicago, I lived and worked in Detroit. How many times, even here in Tuscola County, have I walked by somebody who's homeless, who's somebody who doesn't have a job, and I had a 20 in my pocket, and it was clear they didn't really have enough for what they needed, and I went, I'm going to hang on to that because I might need it later. I might need it later. Not, oh, I need this now, or, oh, I can't because then I won't have enough for rent. no, I might need that later, thinking of something like Wendy's or McDonald's or a nicer, better, more luxurious food at a restaurant or a video game or Netflix subscription, TV, book. Could be any number of things, really. How many times are we hoarding our wealth to the point that that tarnish on the silver and gold that's sitting there clearly unused, just gathering dust and cobwebs and tarnish, that when we look at it, we see the tarnish on the silver, the tarnish on the gold is really the tarnish on our souls, because we're not using what God has given us for His glory and to benefit His kingdom and His other children, is the warning here. How many times are we guilty of murder because we're not going out of our way to provide for the need that's right in front of us? And last thing there, and I think this is really where a lot of this hinges on, is verse 5, where he says, "You've lived a life on earth in luxury and self-indulgence and fattened yourself in the day of slaughter." I think of the times that we live here in our nation in the lap of luxury. Most of us have a car. Most of us can get to where we need to get to. Most of us have a TV in our house. Most of us have books that we can read that we own, that we're not having to go and check out of the public library or borrow from someone else or have enough money to go and buy books. We have refrigerators that we can store up food, we can buy it on sale, put it in the refrigerator or the freezer. We have games that we can play. We have our little smartphones that run our lives. And those aren't necessarily bad things inherently. It's good to put the food in the refrigerator so it doesn't spoil, because it would be wasteful if we bought enough and it spoiled. It also wouldn't make sense for us to drive 15 miles to the grocery store every single day and spend that money. But how many times, and it is good, I want to be very clear here, for things like playing a game, watching TV, reading a book. Those are good things that help us learn and recharge and spend time with family and give us some measure of calm in a turbulent world. But how many times do we neglect the scripture reading and the prayer that we should be devoting to God in favor of just saying, "Oh, I've had a hard day. I need to turn on the TV." I'm guilty of that. How many times do we say, "Oh, I've had a hard day. I'm going to open up and read the newspaper. I'm going to open up and read a book. I'm going to play music on my guitar. I'm going to do one of these things that I really enjoy that nourishes my soul," but we're not going to the one who really nourishes us and it makes us spiritually fat. That when we're spending that time on our luxuries and on our indulgences, we're really missing out on hearing from God, on seeking Him, hearing from Him, so we don't know how to act in obedience to Him. And that's what James is saying here. Listen, with our wealth, we're living in lives of luxury here and self-indulgence, fattening ourselves for the day of slaughter, the day of judgment that will come, that if we're not careful, God will say, "No, I warned you about this. I'm not pleased." And so I want to be very clear here. We need to be using our gifts, our talents, but especially our finances, our wealth, no matter how large or small it may be, whatever access we have, we need to be asking the Lord, "Okay, God, what would you have me do with this? How can I make sure I'm trusting you with my tomorrows? And I'm not saying don't do retirement planning, because I'm doing retirement planning. I'm not saying don't save up to take your family on a vacation. Yeah, okay, he's not in earshot. We're saving up to take a trip to Florida to go to Legoland for our 10th anniversary, and we're going to take the kids, and it's going to be great. I prayed about this because I'm thinking, oh, Lord, there's luxury in my life. I mean, even just this week, I went and I played golf. I spent $10 on a round of golf. How can I do that when there's people that they don't have enough food? And the Lord said, David, I'm not saying don't do anything for yourself. But are you really trusting me? And are you really giving? Do I hold your heart? Because what God doesn't want, he doesn't want us to get legalistic with this. Like, God's not mad if I spend $20,001 on a car, but suddenly, you know, $20,000 is cool. He's not saying there's a number that we have to hit. I'm not saying that. And if anyone else tells you, you just tell them, well, maybe that's right for you, but that's not what Jesus told me. God's not saying there's a number that you have to hit. God's not saying we need to be legalistic with this. Jesus fulfilled the letter of the law so that we can fulfill through him the spirit of the law. God is 100% more concerned with does he have our heart than does he have our fear. God is powerful, and we should be afraid of the judgment that can come if we are out of alignment with him on our final days. But if he has our hearts, he's going to lead us and guide us. If we're really seeking him, hearing from him, and acting in obedience, this warning is going to be a word of hope for us. And that's where I want to turn it around now for you and say, listen, we've talked about this warning, and it's important that we hear it, and it's important that we know the seriousness of what God is saying, because he is so crazy about the poor and the people who can't defend themselves. He is the great defender, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. God will set his spiritual armies against those who are prideful and disobedient, who would cause harm to his other children, right? We talked about that. But to those of us who are humble, as James 4 says, God shows favor to the humble. And so let me tell you, if you are blessed with riches today, if you are blessed with wealth, the question you need to be asking is, Lord, am I doing enough with it to honor you and glorify you? Is there more that you would have me take and do? Is there a conviction that you want to bring on me to be doing more? Because if we constantly have that humble attitude, God is going to be pleased. And let me tell you a story. I have a friend who I grew up with who has a lake house. He's got a cottage on a campground. He had a boat, like a you could ski behind it type of boat. Wasn't actually a ski boat per se, but we did anyway. He also had a rowboat. It was old, but it worked. We would take it out fishing. And he had 2 wave runners. And he had one of those cool conversion vans with the TV in it. And the back laid down into a bed. And it was a ton of fun for me and my friend when we would just hang out in there or go on road trips together and we'd watch TV in the conversion van. And there's a reason that James would not be able to stand in condemnation over this guy who had a cottage and a boat and a couple wave runners. Because everything he did with that, he took time to just spend retreating with his family and showing them God's love. But more than that, he also brought unbelievers from work and invited them out and invited them into his life. And he invited them to come. Hey, why don't you come out to the lake with us? We'll go to church Sunday. We always just go in our pajamas because it's super casual. Nobody cares. He'd spend time. They'd see him pray at the meals. They'd see him getting up early and reading the Bible and praying out by the lake, out on the dock. He'd talk about Christ with them. And not like, oh, God is so great. He gave me this lake house. He gave me these boats. But, oh, man, God is so great. I have peace That even if all of this fell apart and I didn't have any of it anymore, I would be fully content in my life. I was content before I had any of this. I'll be content after all of this is gone. Because he had a humble posture before God. And I firmly believe that God has continued to bless him and allow him to have these material riches because he has been faithful with them. So there's the message of hope for us is if we read this warning and we see in our hearts, okay, there is something here, God, we can bring it to him. And we just take that humble posture of, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. Help me to correct this. And he will do it. Whenever we talk about sin from this pulpit, do you hear me? Just leave it at, okay, well, there's sin, tough luck. No? Is there hope? Is there hope today in Jesus? I'm going to take your silence as acceptance and just say you're all agreeing with me wholeheartedly in silence right now. You're so in agreement, you can't even speak to say, yes, there is. And if you are honoring God with your lives and your finances already, take hope, take joy. Be glad at the work God is doing in your heart and say, Lord, continue to do this work. What's another area of my heart? If this is good, if we're totally right here, like one, is there more? And if there ever is, just show me and I'll do it. But then ask him, okay, so what's the other things I need to work on? Because I'm not fully like Jesus yet. I've got more room to grow. It's a good place, it's a good assumption to start with, is that there's always more ways we can be like Jesus. In my own life, that's true anyway. And so it's my hope today that you guys will take some time over this Labor Day weekend when hopefully you get a day off tomorrow. Maybe you had Friday off, depending on how things go. But when there's no post coming and you don't have to worry about rushing to the mailbox to see what's there, you're not running to the bank because they're closed. Nobody has a court date tomorrow. The court's closed. Now, I don't know what your lives are like on Tuesday. That's between you and the Lord. But I hope you take some time over this Labor Day weekend and over this next week to really search your hearts and ask God, okay, Lord, if I have more than I need, am I doing with the extras what you want? Or am I hoarding my wealth? Am I planning appropriately so that I'm not being foolish and I'm being a good steward over your riches that you have given me the opportunity to steward? Or am I being unfaithful and hoarding? Is it tarnishing? Do I have too much stuff in my life that this luxury is making me spiritually fat? And if the answer is yes, there is something that needs to change. Then do it. At any moment of any day, at any time. It's the beauty of it. You don't have to be in this building. There doesn't have to be an altar for you to come and weep and wail at. You can do that at home. You can do it in your car. Lord knows I've had days when I have. When you connect with God, you can do it anywhere. He can convince your heart of something at any point that you humble yourself before him. So that's my hope for you this week, is that you'll take time and you'll look. And I want you to understand that I'm not speaking this message as a way to say you need to tithe more. Listen, that's between you and God. I don't know who gives and who doesn't. But God does. God knows how we are, what our attitude is toward our riches, toward our wealth, toward our extra that we have. I'm also, by the way, not advocating that you do something to help somebody else that's going to put yourself and your family at risk. If God is calling you to that, then it is your duty to obey. But I am not telling you to do that. I would not tell you to be foolish. And lastly, just because you guys know that I love to bring it back to the church, I love to bring it back to us collectively as a group. How are we doing with stewarding our wealth as a church? Or rather, how's our attitude toward the nice things that we have? Because we have a beautiful building. We've got a nice gym. And I hear a lot of people talk about, oh, we built this gym so people would come to the church. We built the nice building so people would come to the church. We're starting up a Wednesday night program in the gym for the kids. It's going to use the gym and some of the classrooms, which, by the way, thank you to everybody who's signed up. We have our volunteers that we need. If you're still interested in volunteering, please do. But that's not the point here. The point is, we're going to start using our facilities more. That means wear, and that means tear. Sometimes that means accidents that break. Hopefully we can minimize that by being smart about how we're doing it. But, as I said, let's be smart about how we're using things. But are we ready to commit this building to the Lord fully and say, Lord, I would rather have this building get torn apart from people using it and loving it to death, even if it literally means they love this building to death, than to have it just fall in on itself after 100 years of dry rot. Because, I mean, I've driven by some buildings that have sat largely unused, and the elements get to them. Stuff doesn't get repaired in a timely manner. Because they're not using it, they don't notice it, they don't think about it. How's your attitude? How is our collective attitude about the building? Because that might be something some of us need to repent over. Is having an attitude of, I need to protect this, even if it means the gym floor is dusty with an inch thick layer of dust, at least it's not getting damaged. Is that who we want to be as a church? Is that who we want to be as a people? That our wealth and our personal lives is gathering tarnish, and that our gym floors are getting dusty because they're not being used? Or do we want to just say, God, it's all yours no matter what? If we take a risk that you're calling us to, you'll provide. I pray that you'll stand by me, because I'll tell you what, that's my attitude. That's who I am as a person. I'll try and be smart about it. But I also understand that sometimes God is going to call us to take a little bit of a risk, something that might make us uncomfortable. And if he does, what are we going to say? Yes, Lord, yes. I heard it. I heard break it. That was a good one. I like that one. If God is calling you to something, what do you say? Okay, I'll just feed you the answer. Say yes. So if God is going to call you to something, if you're praying, you feel God's leading, what do you say? Yes. Yes. One more time. If God is calling you to something, what do you say? Yes. Yes. That's good. Thanks, guys. Sometimes I just think we need to get in a practice of saying yes. And also in a little bit of practice of giving me some feedback as I'm going here. This encouragement helps me, even if it's a little coached. Thanks, guys. So we know the warning, we know the hope. Don't be stingy. Don't hoard your wealth. God doesn't have time or patience for that. His kids need help. Us and them. Don't worry so much about defending and protecting and holding on that you're not trusting God, whether it's with your own resources or the church's. Let's take a humble posture before God, because there's our hope. He loves us. He redeems so much. And in those little accidents, by the way, that guy I told you about with the wave runners, I was younger, and I flipped one. And that meant we had to then literally swim it about a half a mile which means I'm holding onto the back and I'm kicking my legs for like a half a mile. I was younger and more in shape then. It was a thing. It happened. We had to get it to the boat launch. We had to get it up on the trailer. Then we had to get it to the shop where they had to then clean it out and fix it. I don't know. I didn't really hang out for that portion. I felt so bad at that point. It cost about $500 to do. I don't know what it would cost today, because this was like 20 years ago. Yeah, it's a long time, right, Nicholas? I know I'm practically a grandpa over here. But it cost $500, and I remember asking, can I pay for that? Can I pay the bill? And in that moment, he told me, no. No, you can't. One, you don't have $500. How are you going to pay me $500? I'm like, I'm getting a job. I've got a job at Kroger. I could work and pay you back. And he says, no. I've taken care of it. It's not for you to worry about. And really showed the forgiveness of Christ to me. And that made, in the life of a hurt, angry teenager, let me tell you how much difference that made for the trajectory of the rest of my life. That moment where I damaged something and he said, don't worry, I forgive you. We'll take care of it. Church, are we ready to be that people? Are we ready to hold on to that and not hoard our wealth and let it go and be willing to let the wealth of our building go to God and say, even if something gets broken, yeah, we can say if you can make restitution, especially for a grown adult who's capable, sure. But to those who can't, are we really willing to let them risk it? This guy knew I might mess up his Wave Runner when he let me take it out. I was 14 years old. Are we ready to forgive? Are we ready to show the Christ-like character of us as a church and as a people that God is continually building in us here? I hope your answer will be yes when the time comes. I hope it doesn't come. I hope nothing ever gets broken and everything just goes smoothly. But we all know that's not really how life works. So I hope and pray that we're ready to take those moments and take those risks, because in those moments there is a divine opportunity to change someone's life even through something going wrong. So I appreciate you guys tremendously walking through this warning with me, and I know it was kind of a lot, a little more than my usual one-point sermon. But again, I want to reiterate my challenge of take some time this week, ask God, how's my attitude towards my stuff? Am I humble enough before you? Are you doing what you need to? If the answer is, I have things for you to change, I have things for you to do, then be glad God is speaking to you. Say, yes, Lord, and do it. If God is saying, if you feel in your spirit at peace about it, then by all means, rejoice, be glad. And also ask God, Lord, how is my heart toward our church things? If he says it's good, then be glad. And if he says it's not great, or it's good, but there's more, be glad and obey. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are, that you are generous. And we thank you for your call to store up treasures in heaven with you. Help us to more fully understand what that means by letting go our earthly wealth and holding on to your spiritual gifts, the peace that you give, and the ministry we can do to others, for others, in your name. Lord, if we need to repent, call us to it and make us faithful. We will not succeed without you. Holy Spirit, come be with us and walk with us. Thank you for your words of encouragement in your scriptures. Thank you for the encouragement that comes from the Holy Spirit. And thank you so much for the words of warning that help us get back onto the right course of obedience and generosity and love, that help us remember the Spirit of Christ, that it might be built up in us. So build it up in us. It's our prayer. We need you, Lord. We will do as you ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you so much. May God give you rest this week. Amen. You're dismissed.